thought that was an appropriate song for this morning, due to our text, which says, of course, ask and it shall be given you. We need Him, you see. It's just all that we can say about this life. We need Him in every way, every day. And it's incumbent on us to ask. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. As you know, we're coming to the end now of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount goes from chapter 5 through chapter 7. And to me, it's not surprising that one of the final points of the sermon is that we should ask the Father for those things which we need. This has been a very hard sermon, by the way, which Jesus has preached. It's very hard in the sense that He has laid out how we are to practice the law of God. That's a hard thing. Jesus has told us how we are to conduct ourselves in order to be perfect. Anybody here perfect yet? And Jesus says, do you want to be perfect? Then here's how you must do it. He starts out with the Beatitudes in chapter 5. And He says, instead of being proud, you must be poor in spirit. Instead of being proud of your sin, you must mourn over your sin. Instead of being arrogant and haughty, you must be meek. Instead of being cold and uncaring, you must be merciful. Instead of being a fighter, you must be a peacemaker. These are what we call the Beatitudes. And these Beatitudes are the picture of the perfect man, the perfectly restored man, you see. The perfect man is pure in heart. How many of us can really say that, you see, with all confidence? But pure in heart. When we consider these Beatitudes, we think to ourselves, this is a very hard standard to meet. And yes, it is. It is the highest standard of human conduct ever known to man. If you could summarize the heart condition of the perfect man, this would be it. If you want a pattern for Christian character and Christian conduct, this is it. And we'd be doing ourselves a favor if we would memorize the Beatitudes, think upon them, contemplate them, and practice them until we become experts, you see, in the Christian life. Stephon Curry. Anybody know who that is? Stephon Curry. I wish Little Palmer was here this morning. He would know. Stephon Curry is one of the greatest shooters in the history of basketball. He plays for the Golden State Warriors in the NBA. He is absolutely an amazing shooter. He probably has the quickest release that anyone has ever seen, and he's deadly. Last year, he was the most valuable player in the league, but I hate to think how many hours he spent practicing his shot, you see. I'm sure that when he was growing up, his parents had to call him in from the driveway. Mine had to call me in from the driveway, too, but I didn't make the NBA. In high school, he stayed in the gym after everyone else had gone home. And even now, after he has made it all the way to the top of his profession, he shoots hundreds of practice shots every day. Wouldn't it be great if we practiced the Beatitudes every day? Wouldn't it be great if Mom had to call little Stephon to dinner every night from practicing his Beatitudes? Sorry, Mom, I can't come to dinner just yet. I'm helping little Johnny next door with his broken bike. Sorry, Mom, I'm busy being a peacemaker out in the neighborhood. Wouldn't it be great if each of us really began to practice the Beatitudes each day? And one day they would say of us, why, that guy is the greatest Christian in the world. Of course, even Stephon Curry shoots under 50%. He misses more than half his shots, and he's the greatest shooter in the world. And neither can we be perfect. But it's the perfect standard, you see, to which we aspire. and we're going to miss a lot of shots along the way. There was only one man who met the high standard of the law. And Jesus said in chapter 5 and verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The Sermon on the Mount is the verbal expression of perfection under the law, but Jesus was the personal embodiment of that legal perfection. Jesus was no hypocrite, you see. Jesus said, "Conduct yourselves like this because I conduct myself like this." When we consider the Sermon on the Mount, we are absolutely astonished at the standard of conduct which Jesus proposes. We are amazed at how high the law goes. The law says, "Thou shalt not kill," but Jesus said, that really means, "Don't even be angry with your brother without a cause." The law says, "Don't commit adultery," but Jesus said, that really means, "Don't even lust in your heart." And we find that the law of God is even more demanding than we first imagined. A young boy wanted to be a high jumper. You know what a high jumper is, right? They run up and they try to jump over a bar. And he went to his coach and he said, "I want to learn how to be a high jumper." And so the coach took him out to the field and he put the bar about 5 feet off the ground. That's pretty high, you see. And the boy said, "That looks awfully high. I'm not sure I can do it, but maybe with practice I can do it." But then the boy said, "I want to be a world champion." And the coach put the bar at 8 feet. That's what the world record is these days, 8 feet and a quarter inch. And the boy looked up and said, "Maybe I want to be a swimmer," you see. And when the bar of the law of God is set up before us, we are astonished at how high it really is. And we can't fail one time. If we violate the law one time, we prove that we are not worthy of heaven. We are not worthy of Christ if we violate the least of His commands. That is why Jesus said, "If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off." See how drastic things are under the law? And yet the vast majority of people in this world try to get to heaven by jumping over the high bar of the law. "I'll get to heaven if I can just start jumping over the bar." Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "When someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek." He says, "Don't just love your friends, love your enemies." And we say, "Wow, that's hard. That's a high bar." In fact, it's impossible for sinners like us. Impossible for those of us whose very nature is opposed to the law of God. You might as well put a high jump bar 1,000 feet high and say, "Jump over it." That's why we need a Savior, isn't it? This is why Jesus came and obeyed the law for us. Jesus said, "Move over, Ron. I'll jump the bar for you. I'll keep the law on your behalf. And when you put your trust in me, it will count for you." We call that imputed righteousness, don't we, Sunday school attenders? It is His righteousness imputed to your account. Well, we're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it makes good sense to me that in light of the difficulty of the law, in light of the high standard that is placed before us, we are encouraged to pray. I'm sure that the people listening to this sermon of Jesus were saying to themselves, "How in the world can we do this?" And Jesus said, "Pray." Mm-hmm. He said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, when Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given you, we get all excited. Our eyes get big. And we suppose that we have a magic genie in the bottle. And we think to ourselves, I want a new house. I want a new car. I want a diamond ring. I want $1 million in the bank. After all, it says, ask, and it shall be given you. Isn't it interesting that money is what we want the most? Isn't it interesting that what we want is earthly treasures? And that's where our hearts are. Our hearts are set on earthly things. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And yet that's the very first thing that we want. Money, things, riches on the earth. Isn't it interesting that we didn't think to ask that the Father would help us to live according to the law? That's what Jesus has been talking about. We didn't think to ask, Lord, help me to live out the Beatitudes. Lord, help me to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Lord, help me not to be angry with my brother. Help me to turn the other cheek. Help me not to be a hypocrite in my judgment of others. That's what we saw last week. Help me to jump a little higher toward your holy law. But oh no, we asked for $1 million. You see, the great theme of the Sermon on the Mount is not how to accumulate $1 million. Jesus never mentioned that one time. But the great theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the holy law of God. And there's a great gulf between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And if we have any hope of conducting our lives according to His law, then we better come to Him and ask for it. Let me say, first of all, that this verse does not mean that you can have everything that you ask for. It seems to say that, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard of unqualified discourse? That's what a preacher deals with all the time. You see, we only have 30 minutes. You can't say everything in 30 minutes, but sometimes you speak in generalities. I would suggest to you that no earthly father would make such a promise to his son, not if he loved him. He wouldn't. Father, may I go play in the middle of the busy expressway? Why, no, son, it's too dangerous. I cannot let you do it. Father, may I have $1,000 to go to the candy store? No, son, you'd get a tummy ache. Father, may I drive your new car? No, son, you're only 5 years old. And so I would suggest to you that neither did Jesus propose to give you everything you desire. Jesus has no intention of giving you hurtful things. Jesus is much more loving than that. Jesus is more loving than your earthly father ever was. And He would never give you something that would hurt you. You say, what would it hurt if God gave me $1 million? Actually, it probably would ruin your spiritual life. You would think that you didn't need God anymore. You would invest in earthly pleasures. You would forget all about heavenly things. Your money would be your security. You might even abandon church. You would go on extended vacations to beach resorts and you would forget about the kingdom of heaven. And so I would suggest to you that this verse does not mean that God will give you everything you ask for. I hope I've taught you over all these years to consider the context. Always consider the context in which a statement is made. This verse does not mean that God will give you earthly treasures. Would you agree? Jesus has already warned us not to lay up earthly treasures. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. There was a little boy who had saved all of his birthday money and all of his allowance for a long time, and he had $1,000 in his piggy bank. When his father tucked him in one night, the father said, I don't want you to take your money to school. It might get lost or it might get stolen. The father read the son a story and then he said, Son, I love you and I'm inclined to give you whatever your heart desires. That's how much I love you. After a moment, the son said, I want to take my money to school. You see, the father has already told the son not to take the money to school. That's the father's will. The father's unqualified expression of love to the son did not mean that the son could now take his money to school. And when our Heavenly Father says, ask and it shall be given you, He doesn't mean that He will give you what He has already said you should not have. We should always consider a verse in its context, and our context already warns about earthly treasures. This verse does not mean that God will give you evil things. That would seem to be obvious if He's our Father. We don't look at verse 7 and suppose that now God is obligated to give us things that satisfy our lusts. Lord, I need the combination to the bank safe. Is God obligated to give us the combination to the local bank safe because of His promise to us in verse 7? Why, no. Lord, please send a plague upon my boss. Must God do it? Why, no, that's not what Jesus meant at all when He said, ask and it shall be given you. This verse does not mean that God will make His own will subservient to your will. That also should seem obvious. Who's more important in this world? Is it God or us? I think we have to understand that God's glory is a higher priority than our needs even. Sometimes I may ask for a good thing, and yet God may withhold it because His glory is more important. Paul was in prison many times during his ministry. I'm sure that Paul must have asked God to get him out of prison. And of course, on one occasion, God did, of course, open the doors to the prison for Paul and Silas. You also remember that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed. Paul the Apostle prayed three times for God to remove it. But for whatever reason, God would not remove it. You see, God has His own purposes. God has His own priorities. And sometimes our requests come in second place. A little boy says, Dad, stay home from work today and let's go fishing. And Dad says, no, it is more important for me to go to work today. Sometimes when we ask of God, He says, no. It's more important for me to deny your request at this time. You see, His glory and His purposes sometimes require us to sacrifice. I found in the course of my life that usually my sacrifice is very small. And it's usually for a very short time. But it could be for a long time. It could be for a lifetime, you see. that it's required of me to sacrifice for the glory of God. In the Bible, there was a man that was born blind. Do you remember? He was born blind and he was blind for about 30 years. I'm sure he must have prayed for his sight on many occasions, but then one day Jesus came along and healed him, and all of this resulted in great glory to God, you see. This man was blind for 30 years. Quite a sacrifice, but it was for the glory of God. So we should understand that there are many reasons why God may not give us what we ask for. But the general rule that Jesus expressed is, ask and it shall be given you. And that is a wonderful general proposition. I want to make some observations from our text this morning. And first we should note that verse 7 is an encouragement to pray. Jesus uses three words to convey the idea of prayer. He says, ask, seek, and knock. Do you see that? He uses three different words to emphasize the importance of prayer. And it seems that he is emphasizing the importance of persistence in prayer. You see, you ask, you seek, you knock. If you want to be a better Christian, if you want to be more like Christ, if you aspire to the high standard of the law of God, as we find in this great sermon by Jesus, then it seems that it's imperative that you ask God for it. And not only ask God, but seek God. And when you find God's house, knock on the door. Whatever you do, you must find God in the matter, because you can't change your own heart, you see. You'll never jump over the bar. You must ask Him. It appears that God will give you spiritual victories primarily. God will change you. God will make you humble. God will give you a pure heart. But this understand, you see, that God has ordained that prayer shall be the means by which He will give it. Don't you think that's why Jesus said here, ask and it shall be given you? He's not talking about giving you $1 million. That is of very little eternal value. But He's talking about making you a great Christian. You see, God could just zap us into moral purity. But instead, He says, ask of Me. He could do it all at once and treat us like robots, but He says, seek it. He could do it without any effort on our part, but He says, knock. So if you read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and you say, I sure would like to be like that. If you want to internalize the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, it seems that Jesus tells you to ask for it and to persist in your asking. I think if we are honest about it, we don't pray enough, do we? We are too busy. We are too tired. We don't know how to do it. We don't think it's too important sometimes, and so we go right on without asking God to change us. You have to understand that changing rotten character into holy character is a monumental undertaking. It absolutely requires the power of God in you. Do you have anger problems? Do you have problems with lust? Do you have problems with worldliness? Do you have problems with being judgmental? That's what the Sermon on the Mount has been all about, you see. Are you hypercritical of others when there is great sin in your own heart? Then make it a matter of persistent prayer, you see. Go to the one who can change your heart. Secondly, another observation, though it may be improper to pray for $1 million, it does seem proper to pray that God would supply your needs. In our present context, God promises to feed you and to give you drink and to clothe you. You see, those don't require $1 million, but they're necessities. And if you ever come up short on any of these things, it may be a good idea to ask of Him. If you ever have a legitimate need, even for material things, it's a good thing to ask of God. Thirdly, the failure to ask may result in your lack. It may be the reason why you don't have it. You haven't asked Him. It says, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth." The implication would be that if you don't ask, you may not receive. A son discovers that he is having trouble in school because he can't see. I had that trouble when I was about 16. I had to go get some glasses, you see. His father happens to be an optometrist. But the son never asked his father for a pair of glasses. And our Father in heaven has access to all things that we might need. But if we don't ask Him, we may never have that which we need. Fourthly, if God grants your petitions, it's a matter of grace. I want you to notice here that it says, "Ask and it shall be what? Given you." Do you know that God doesn't owe you anything? And did you know that all good things are from God's storehouse? God has them stored up. God has them in great supply, and He will give them freely to those who ask. All things from God are free gifts. We don't deserve them. We don't come to God and say, "I've earned them." God is never in debt to us such that He owes us His favor, but when we ask Him, He freely gives. Some people don't ask because they are afraid they are too much a sinner. But nothing flows more freely than the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? He will give to you not because of you, but because of Christ. Christ has paid for your sins. He has borne the penalty for your sins. And now God will lavish His good gifts on you who honor His Son. Fifthly, when you ask aright and according to the will of God, God will certainly give. Jesus says, "It shall be given, and ye shall find, and it shall be opened to you." We understand that there are exceptions to the general rule, but we feel awfully good about the general rule, don't we? We pray with confidence because Jesus said, "It shall be given you." Sixthly, I notice from our text that God outgives earthly fathers. Do you see that? Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" As compared to an earthly father, God is more apt to give good things to those who ask because God is not evil. An evil man, and that's all of us, an evil man will give his children good things, but God is not evil. Compared to a human father, God is kinder, more merciful, more compassionate, more gracious. And He is infinitely more so, and therefore he is more apt to give good things when he is asked. And compared to an earthly father, God is more able to give good things to those who ask. Sometimes a human father has to say, "Son, I just don't have it. I would love to give it to you, but I don't have it to give." But God has all things to give. God is always able to give if we just ask Him. If we only knew the resources, you see, that we have in Christ. God considers us joint heirs with His Son. The resources are absolutely unlimited. And all He requires of us is to ask Him, to seek Him, and to knock on His door. Let me close with a little story this morning. There was a homeless man who lived under a bridge, as they sometimes do. He had to beg for food every day. He had an old backpack on his back, and everything he owned in the world was in that backpack. It was wintertime, and the north wind blew in, and he was freezing to death. And out of desperation, he began to walk aimlessly down the street. He seemed to walk all day, and he was hungry and tired and discouraged. And he came to a certain house in an affluent neighborhood. It was a very large house. It was a mansion in his eyes, and he saw the fire billowing from the chimney. And he thought to himself, "I bet it's warm inside." And he looked in the front window, and he could see a family sitting around the dining room table eating. And he wondered to himself what might happen if he asked this family for a warm meal. And he thought to himself, "I'm too dirty. I smell bad. They won't let me in." But out of desperation, he walked to the front porch and he huddled there trying to decide whether or not to knock on the door. Several times he almost walked away, but finally he reached up with his shivering hand and he knocked on the door. In a moment the door opened and he said, "Sir, I was wondering if you could spare a warm meal or a warm drink." Out of compassion, the homeowner invited him in, and he invited him to his table, where a feast was prepared. And when the poor man had eaten well, the homeowner said, "Why don't you spend the night where it's warm and comfortable?" The next morning, the homeowner said, "I've been thinking about it, talked about it with my family, and we would like to offer you our guest room for as long as you would like. And we'll go to the store and we'll buy you some new clothes. And by the way, I have a business and I'll give you a job. And here's $500 to get you by until you get your first paycheck. Oh, and if you would have us, we would like for you to consider yourself part of our family." And the homeless man wept for joy. And he thought to himself, "Thank God I finally knocked on that door." And I have a feeling that we miss out on the goodness and the benevolence and the kind-heartedness of our God by not knocking on His door more often. Our text says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you."